Our topic this morning is for our message in the Bible is blessings of the Word. We've been talking about being people of the Word this year, and I invite you to turn to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Last week we saw in the Epistle of James about how we have to be doers of the Word, how if what we say we believe in our hearts is not manifest in our lives through things like controlled temper and disciplined speech and serving hands and persistent purity, that we've actually deceived ourselves. We're hearers but not doers of the word. We've looked at that those chains of truth, how that first chain gets God's word to us, and that secondary chain gets God's truth in us, and it's that last link of application where obedient application gets God's word through us. When God's word gets to us and God's word gets in us and it starts to come through us, His blessings will come down on us. That's what the Bible says we want to explore this morning. James 1:25, we looked at last week. Here's the Bible promise. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's God's word, and continueth therein, that's obedient application, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, here's the promise, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's a Bible promise you can take to the bank. We know that we can't earn God's favor by our works, but God has ordered the world and has ordained our spiritual walk in such a way that obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings God's blessing. So let me ask, would you say in your life, you know, during this, as we're now in November, less than 2 weeks off from Thanksgiving, and we count our blessings, we thank the Lord for what He's doing in our lives, are you experiencing God's blessing in your life? Would you explain this season, your experience right now as experiencing God's blessing? I want to just encourage you this morning that it is possible, it is realistic, it is even God's desire that you would experience a fulfilled, satisfied, joyful, blessed, victorious Christian life. Being a Christian isn't about always just being grave and sober and missing out on everything in life. God's desire is a blessed life, a victorious life, a joyful, fulfilled, and satisfied Christian life. The difference in whether you experience victory and blessing or whether you experience instability and defeat really has everything to do with your response to God's word. What is your response to, your attitude toward God's inspired authoritative instruction in your life? To whom do you listen as your life thinking and pattern and path is informed? In what do you delight? And these are very important questions as we come to Psalm 1. Before we get into it, I'll tell you what it was like for those of you, several of you attended a Christian university. For those who didn't, there's one interesting dynamic there. I had a wonderful experience at Christian university, but a lot of the when it comes to dating, the atmosphere is completely different than a secular university. So instead of just the casual hookup and breakup mentality, people at a Christian university, young adults, generally want the Lord's will. And if that will of God is marriage, then maybe Christian university is a great place to find that one. And if not, follow the Lord in serving and training for whatever He does have for you. But what would happen then, it was not like it was a dominant thing, but there was the subconscious awareness of, you know, who's dating, who's available, who's single, who's looking, you know, all of that. So if you saw a guy and a girl walking together down the hallway, that could be some. Now they might be just happen to be going the same direction in the same class and their paths intersected. So, but if the next day You saw that same couple standing and talking with each other. There might be something there, right? So you're starting to take notice if they are facing each other and mirroring each other's gestures. Those are some of those science psychologists say might be a flag to tip you off. But in the next day, you saw those same two, and now they're seated together, and maybe they're leaning in and gazing in each other's eyes. And you know that something is going on. Now, on my particular campus that I was on, if that couple then turned up in the gazebo on campus, at that point it was official. The gazebo was more official than Facebook or anything else. And so you knew you were signaling something in there. For some reason, they had that stigma. But hey, here's the look at the opening words of Psalm 1. Blessed, so what we're talking about is blessing. What's the blessed path, the blessed man? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I want to ask, are you a committed, personal spiritual relationship with God as your Father through the work of Christ today? Or are you courting worldly values, worldly thinking? Has there been, or maybe even for a believer, a progression in your life of valuing more and getting more and more enthralled with worldly influence, worldly thinking, world values? Or is your heart, your life, your passion characterized by word values? And there's a distinction that's very clear here in that first psalm. Let's start it again and read the whole psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hope it's clear as you read that psalm that there are contrasted for us here two people. If you have a bulletin, there's a simple outline on the back that you can follow if you'd like. We start by looking at those two people. And they're described as basically as godly and ungodly, or the words in verse six are righteous and ungodly, or in verse one, blessed and ungodly, or sinners or scornful. Two different people, two different profiles. And that's assumed as the psalmist goes through with these six verses, assume that we recognize those two distinct categories. I'm going to start by helping us to understand that from a biblical perspective, there are only those two categories. Would you describe yourself in one or the other? What our world confuses, what our culture gets wrong, is kind of a middle category or an alternate category that says, well, you could, you know, have a life that isn't about Bible, that isn't about God, that isn't about Jesus, and still be a good person, a decent person, a moral person. So maybe there's that third category of good person who just doesn't really relate to God's law. But the reality is that God has made himself known through revelation, as we've talked about this season. And as a response to that, humans either submit under God's authority, That's a work we can't do in our hearts. It has to be through Jesus' work on the cross that we by faith accept. We either submit to God's authority and become godly in His sight, righteous in His standard, blessed in His divine prospering, or we either ignore God's revelation or we reject God's revelation. We decline to submit ourselves under God's authority. The Bible describes that person as ungodly or wicked or sinful. So important that we understand this, because some have made that decision consciously. Oh, I see this is supposed to be God's word, and this is what He says, but I reject that. I want nothing to do with it. That person, by a biblical definition, is ungodly, sinful, scornful, unrighteous. But even the person who subconsciously or even inadvertently says, well, either is not aware of God's law or is somewhat aware of it and just has their own structure for life, just their own standard of goodness. They want to be moral. They want to be upstanding. They want to be polite. They want to be decent folks. But they would never say, oh, yes, I am a follower of God's word. I love Jesus and He is my Savior. They would never testify that way. They're just decent, moral, upstanding people by the world's standard. But by the word's standard, even that person, they're either godly or ungodly. And the person who has not submitted themselves under the authority of God's word through a faith relationship with Christ is ungodly, wicked, sinful. These are God's categories. There are two people. In Psalm 1, we see two paths. Two paths. The blessed man, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in God's law. We don't normally think of laws as something to get excited about, something to eagerly receive. But as we saw last week in James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty does not restrict, but actually liberates. God's law is wonderful. God's truth sets us free. The way of submission to God's path is a blessed path. And for that reason, godly people delight in God's law. Not just delight in God's law, but verse 2 continues, in that law they will meditate day and night. The path of the godly person is to meditate on God's law, to mull it over in my mind, to stir it up in my heart. I delight in God's word as I spend time in church, as I spend time in a daily devotional Bible reading, fellowshipping and communion with my God through His revelation that He has inspired and preserved and canonized and brought to my hands and has enlightened my eyes so that I might interpret it and illuminated by His Spirit can grasp these truths and put them into practice. And now throughout the day, I am bringing those things to mind to meditate. I am mumbling that verse that I'm working on memorizing, or that passage that was meaningful to me in my time of delighting in God's word. Now I'm meditating in that. That is the path of the godly person, and it ought to be the experience of every believer. The Bible tells us blessed is that kind of person. Blessed is someone who is, that is their godly mentality. I want to be in God's word. Even those parts of it that are hard to read or hard to accept, I submissively delight in that and say, Lord, Your way is better than my way. I receive it. And now I don't just read it and lay it aside, but I take it with me in meditation throughout the day. There's another path that the ungodly follows, and that's described in verse 1. They walk in the way of the ungodly. Walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the way of sinners. They sit in the seat of the scornful. And remember, this doesn't mean I hang out with serial killers, or, you know, my life coach is on death row, you know, because of some terrible crimes. But remember, an ungodly person, a sinful person, a scornful person is just that person who, by the world standard, might even be moral and upright and decent and a contributing citizen in society. But by God's standard, they have not submitted themselves under the authority of God's word through a faith relationship with Christ. They are ungodly. And it is wrong to walk in their counsel, to sit in their seat, to stand for what they stand for. And the ungodly person is on that path. Their mind is shaped by ungodly thinking. The godly person, unfortunately, can also be shaped by that path. And we combat that by delighting in the Word, meditating on the Word, and letting that outweigh and displace the counsel of the ungodly. You know, it's good to get advice from people. It's good to get advice. We ought to be humble. We ought to be teachable. We don't think we have all the answers. Don't be arrogant. But your financial advisor shouldn't set the priorities of where your earthly treasures are laid. Your therapist can't be the authoritative voice of what life changes and choices you need to make to find peace and fulfillment. Can't come ultimately from a therapist. Not that therapy is wrong. Not that all psychologists are going to give you all bad advice, but that can't be where your ultimate counsel comes from. Your social worker, your life coach, your favorite speaker or writer, or the top Instagram influencer can't be the primary voice in your ear, your most influential counsel, because the ungodly will counsel in a direction that is void of God's blessing. You students who find yourself in a public education system, you go to public school, or you're in a secular university, or you find yourself in some other secular training situations, hey, there's a lot to learn there. There's great profit to be had there. But understand that the ungodly, and I'm not talking about people who just live a terrible lifestyle on the surface and everyone thinks they're awful, but just someone who hasn't accepted God's way as their way, the ungodly have trained their minds to see all of life as disjointed from God. And with that worldview, they are able to very skillfully and cohesively present a way of approaching life that is compelling. But if ungodly people are setting the standard for how you think, if ungodly people are the voice of influence for where your values are, for how you dress and for how you prioritize your finances and for what hours you work and what career path you follow and what your relationship ought to look like and what parenting philosophy you adopt and what media you take in, don't be surprised when you find God's blessings eluding you, your foundations shaken, and your hands grasping chaff. Folks, if we're just coming to church on Sunday and hearing about the Word, but then living Monday through Saturday according to the world's values and the world's wisdom, what are we even doing here? The two people on the two different paths find next two different outcomes that are very distinct. Those are described for us here in verses 3 through 6. Now, for the one who delights in the law of the Lord, for the one who meditates on God's word day and night, the blessed person, these are some of those blessings he or she experiences. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted. We could talk about being stable. Security. This person is grounded like a tree, rooted in something deeper than themselves that anchors them. A tree planted by rivers of water, that water source, that water of life that springs up inside the one who embraces Christ, Jesus says in John 4, gives that person, we could say, a vibrant blessing of having that constant source of life that springs up inside them, like the tree planted by the rivers of water. This tree, the blessed person in this metaphor, brings forth his fruit in his season. We would say the blessing is this type of person is abundant. Wonderful blessings for the person who rejects the counsel of the ungodly, refuses to stand with the sinner, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but instead delights in God's word, meditates in God's word. There is an abundance in that life. Now, that doesn't mean nothing but all abundance all the time. It says he brings forth his fruit in his season. You'll still face seasons in life. Maybe you say this morning, I'm trying to follow the Lord and delight in his word. It doesn't feel very abundant right now. Well, there's still seasons in life. And one thing we need to remember about bringing forth fruit is that the tree's fruit is not simply for the tree. That others are the primary recipients of that fruitful abundance in your life at times. And so sometimes God's blessing takes the form of other people being blessed through you. It's not always that I feel completely abundant, but God is working abundance through me. I'm that tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf, verse 3, shall not wither. Hey, the blessing of the outcome of the blessed path of the godly is a path of flourishing. The outcome is flourishing. The leaf doesn't wither. Remember, being blessed doesn't always mean receiving all kinds of things. Sometimes being blessed means you can give and give and give and give and somehow you don't ever wither. Now we can be stretched. We can feel spent at times, but that leaf never withers for the one who's delighting in God's word and meditating upon it. And verse 3 ends, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the outcome for the blessed, the godly, the one who delights in, meditates on God's word is prosperous outcome, a prosperous outcome. Wonderful blessings. For the one who continues in the word and is blessed in his deed, as James says. What's the alternate set of outcomes? The one who does go in the way of the ungodly, follows that counsel, stands in that way, sits in that seat. Well, the Bible's clear about that as well. Starting in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. So right off the bat, you can say you choose not to submit yourself under God's authority. And the instruction of his word, choose not to embrace fellowship with God through a faith relationship, through Christ's work on the cross on your behalf. Choose not to surrender yourself as his follower with that life path. The ungodly are not so. You can just say goodbye to all of those blessings you see on the screen right now. Those will maybe in a fleeting sense be your experience or the carrot dangled in front of your eyes, but will never be your lasting experience. If you choose to go another way besides God's, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. We would say the outcome for that person is that they're empty. For the farmer in this day, the crops, the grains were collected and put on the threshing floor, the winnowing floor, where the farmer would take a winnowing hook and scoop up a chunk of that collected grain, and on a breezy day, fling it into the air. The empty chaff would be blown away by the wind while the fruitful grain fell back to the threshing floor. The chaff was useless, and so the farmer would continue this process until the chaff was gone and only the fruitful grain remained. The ungodly are empty like that chaff. Was undistinguishable to it in a sense, was joined in with those others, and everything seemed to be okay until that winnowing hook came and the wind drives away the empty, the ungodly. They are, verse 4, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So we could say their experience is transient. What joys they seem to possess right now, all of the the fun and the thrill of independent living from God's authority, freedom of expression in doing what I want and what seems right to me, and even going on the good path that seems best to me, is actually one that does not last. The wind drives it away. It is transient. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. In judgment time, all of the, while I tried to help my neighbor, while I never broke any laws, while I was a positive contributor to society, I gave to the poor, I helped young people, I gave to the church, I joined the church, I said these prayers, all of the things that the person who has not submitted themselves under God's authority, has not claimed a faith relationship with God through Christ, they will not stand in the judgment. Their outcome will be that they are condemned. Condemnation is the outcome of the path of the ungodly. Invariably, they shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous are like that grain. The chaff is driven away by the wind. That's a picture of the ungodly. So we would say they are outcast. That is the outcome of the ungodly, the ones who choose not to follow God's path, not to delight in His law, not to meditate in it. Finally, verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So whereas the outcome of the godly path is prosperous, the outcome of the ungodly path is perishing, according to verse 6. What is that condemnation? What is that outcasting? What is that perishing that the first Psalm speaks of? Well, if you spent much time in Scripture, you know that what is being referred to here at judgment time is eternal separation from God. The ungodly don't spend eternity in God's presence. They have chosen a different path. And they need to be warned that this is the outcome. Earthly decisions have eternal consequences. Your choice in life path determines your soul's destiny. Jesus is the only way to the stable, vibrant, abundant, flourishing, and prosperous life in this world and in the eternal existence, the new creation. What is God's blessing? That's what the judgment is. It's eternal judgment. It's eternal outcast state. It's eternal perishing. I need to be so careful to know with a biblical reason, with biblical proof, that you are on the right path, that you, your soul is headed for that right outcome. Do you have that peace today? It's available through Christ. And those who have it, we are training ourselves. We are submitting ourselves to Christ. We are picking up our cross and saying, Lord, teach me to delight in your word. Teach me to meditate on your law so that this tree can be my life. Well, what is that really like practically? Hey, follow the Lord, you can be like a tree. Maybe that doesn't thrill and excite you. Let's talk about what are those blessings. How do these play out? How do we tease out that metaphor into what my experience will be? And the blessings, we have to be clear about this, especially with that last word, prosperous. Well, what is that prosperity that the believer enjoys as a blessing from God for delighting in His law, meditating on His law? And we have to understand that it is not, at least not primarily, the material, tangible blessings that you may have in mind or that your eyes might desire. Okay, intangible blessings are a lot of the time what are characterized as the blessings of the path of the blessed man. Now, don't sigh in disappointment. Oh, intangible blessings. Oh, there goes, take the air out of the balloon. If you have young kids or maybe you had siblings growing up, you've seen a scene like this play out where big sister, big brother says, hey, little brother, little sister, go get me a drink of water. Oh, well, why would I do that? What will I get? Well, you'll get my gratitude. An intangible blessing. No thanks, not interested. Okay, fine, give me a drink of water and I'll be your best friend. Intangible blessing. It's not doing it for me. I'm not interested. I want a concrete blessing. Tell you what, you give me a drink of water, you will have a a good feeling inside of having done something good. No, it's not working. That girl's going to go, boy's going to go thirsty, right? Immaterial blessings generally can come across kind of lame. They're intangible, hard to get excited about. In our earthly minds, we're so enthralled by what our senses perceive. How many of you know what an NFT is? You know about NFTs. See, about two hands, three hands, mostly okay, a couple of millennials. Okay, so let me tell you. An NFT is a non-fungible token. Okay, so now that I told you, now how many know what an NFT is now that I've told you? Okay, only the same two hands. All right, so I have to define it. I have to explain. A non-fungible token is simply this. A non-fungible token is a unique digital identifier that cannot be copied, substituted, or subdivided, that is recorded in a blockchain, and that is used to certify authenticity and ownership. Okay, so now how many of you know what an NFT is now that I've told you? You could you can go research this and read about it and watch a few videos, and you probably still won't know what an NFT is. But ask a teenager in your house. Maybe they can explain that to you. Let me just give you an example. This will help more than the definition. So a few years back, one of the co-founders of Twitter sold as an NFT, this is online through digital, you know, cryptocurrency type of thing. This is the realm we're talking about. Sold the first tweet ever tweeted. This is a co-founder of Twitter. He tweeted this, hey, is this working, as the first tweet that went out. Now you can download, you can print a picture of that, you can copy that picture and have it on your computer, but now it was sold, and technically, even though you can have access to it, you can look at it all you want, it digitally belongs to a man in Malaysia who paid just under $3 million to own as a non-fungible token the first tweet. Okay, now, I would say that's intangible. I'd say he wasted his money. I'm not interested in that intangible ownership, or I guess technically I'd have to say that non-fungible possession of something that I really can't get my hands around. Well, in the Old Covenant, so as the Israelites are relating to God through the Mosaic Law and the sacrificial system, the blessings you see described in the Old Testament, and I understand with Psalm 1, we are in Old Covenant Revelation, that those blessings are often material and tangible. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8, Moses outlines it this way. He says, blessed shall you be in the city. He's talking about when you follow God's law. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock and your basket and your kneading bowl and your barns and all that you undertake. You get the picture of the material, tangible, fungible blessings that God can give. But you see Jesus in the New Testament, the New Covenant, showing us a different way. In the Old Covenant, as God was working through one nation in particular, he wanted all the nations to see that the path of following God is a blessed path. And they could perceive that through those material blessings. Well, Israel was unfaithful, and that was only a reality on a limited basis. Eventually, their walls are broken down, their barns are empty, and so forth, because they failed to follow. But in our New Covenant, our church age context, we have to understand we're not talking about believe in God and he will make you healthy. Give to God and he will make you wealthy. Live for God and all your problems will go away. That's not it. It's not health and wealth. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's not name it and claim it. It's not speak your truth into existence, live your best life now, or make every day a Friday. And it's a good thing. Folks, can we see it's actually a good thing that we're talking about intangibles, non-fungibles. It's actually better. Okay, listen, if all living for God got you was health and wealth, it wouldn't be worth it. If all delighting in God's law, meditating on God's law brought into your existence was health and wealth, it wouldn't be worth it. Because what good is a stable blood pressure and $1 million going to do you 100 years from now? What good? Can a healthy, resting heart rate fix your marriage? Or give you peace when you put your head on the pillow at night? Can $1 million make you a good parent? Will it fill that longing in your heart? Well, I'd like to try, you know, maybe see and find out. No, it really can't. It can't. And the world's wealthiest and healthiest reveal that. You know what the guy who can run the longest, the girl who can run the longest, are they completely fulfilled? They want to run a little bit longer. I want to go out running again. You know, better running shoes, go out a little earlier. The guy or the girl in the gym who can lift the most, you know where that puts them? They want to lift a little bit more. And the nation's wealthiest, you know what they want? A little bit more. And it's like the Facebook feed. You keep going and going, and it never gets to the end. It never satisfies, and it promises to, and it's supposedly, hey, maybe there's happiness if I'm in this scroll long enough, but it's not a scroll, it's a hamster wheel. And no matter what the earthly pursuit is, health and wealth and material and tangible blessings are temporary. They are transient. They are not bad things, but ultimately they end up like the chaff. For the one who diligently follows, who delights in God's law, who meditates on God's law, who obeys God's truth, the blessings aren't lame, temporal things like health and wealth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and let Jesus tell us what those blessings look like. Matthew chapter 5, coming to the New Testament, the first book, the fifth chapter, what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is helping people to start to think in a different way, to learn what it is to delight in God's law, not in the material benefits of trying to manipulate God's blessing through outward external obedience, but what heart obedience looks like and how it manifests, what kind of blessings you can expect. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is the blessing that's received? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is that a good blessing? Now, it's non-tangible. It's not in this age. It's not fungible. But what a blessing. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. That's so antithetical. Opposite of what your life coach, your therapist, and you know, the Instagram influencer are going to tell you. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Is that a good blessing? Divine comfort. Hey, the blessed path, the blessed outcome of the blessed person, the godly person who follows God's way, it's not that no sadness is going to come your way. Doesn't mean you're not going to get passed over for the promotion. Doesn't mean you won't lose a loved one. Doesn't mean that everything is going to go fine for you. In fact, there will likely be mourning in the path of the one who denies himself and takes up his cross and follows Christ, delighting in God's word, meditating on God's word. But in that time of mourning, divine comfort that the ungodly mourner knows nothing of. It's an intangible blessing that is priceless, irreplaceable. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How's that for a blessing? Okay. It's not talking about making you a billionaire. It's talking about a new creation where you have access to everything. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Only God can fill. People in our culture, our society, are trying so hard to fill that void in their heart that Blaise Pascal said is a God-shaped vacuum that nothing can fill, no matter how much stuff they stuff. Instead of hungering and thirsting after wealth and health and fame, hunger and thirst after righteousness. God says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. God says, ask me for wisdom and ask in faith and I'll give it generously. God fills the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's a wonderful blessing. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God's mercy is an irreplaceable blessing. You can't buy it. You can't reach it through physical exertion, peak condition. God's mercy is only available to the blessed person that is blessed through what Christ has done. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's an irreplaceable, non-fungible, intangible that's better than anything this world can offer. What shall it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? But to see God and not be in that group that cannot stand in His presence, that cannot fellowship in the congregation of the righteous, but is cast out as one that never knew God and God never knew them, but instead to see God. Or verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Can any other path offer that outcome? Not according to the Bible. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's an intangible blessing that all the money in the world can never buy. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Doesn't always feel that way. I go through a season in life and I might bring forth my fruit in my season, but like that tree planted by the rivers of water. But there are more unfruitful seasons than there are fruitful seasons on most trees, right? And during times of persecution, oh, I might not feel blessed, but those that are persecuted, verse 10, for righteousness' sake, we have to remember theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How's that for a blessing? Finally, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Doesn't feel like a blessed path, doesn't look like a blessed path, but here's the outcome. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Hallelujah. My God richly blessed. That's what being stable and vibrant and abundant and flourishing and prosperous means. It doesn't mean your problems go away. It doesn't mean you never cry. It doesn't mean that nothing bad is happening in your life. That doesn't mean that people aren't saying nasty things about you and you're not facing very difficult things in some of your earthly relationships. And it doesn't mean that, you know, all of your accounts are in the black all the time and that everything's going fine and there's no threats or deaths hanging over your head. It means that in the midst of all of that, God is with you. His comfort is real. You are His child. The kingdom of heaven awaits. The earth is your inheritance, and you will see God. That's the outcome. That's the blessing. And our motivation, part of our motivation for a victorious Christian life is there. These are the blessings of the path of delighting in God's word, meditating on God's word, continuing God's word, James 1:25. This man, the one who continues, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this person, New Testament promise, is blessed in his deed. Those blessings come with obedience. So when you're tempted to disobey, and when obedience seems hard, and when Satan is really coming after you, it can be a biblical motivation to remember this list, to remember the Matthew 5 list, and to say, this is what I would sacrifice by disobeying. This is what I would surrender by walking in the counsel of the ungodly. This is what would be diminished in my life if I were to sit in the seat of the scornful. If I'm to live by worldly wisdom, if I'm to grasp after this earth's treasures at the expense of pursuing God, I don't want to surrender all of that. And it's a motivation for victorious Christian living. Yes, it means denying self. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, Titus tells us. Book of Titus, Paul writes, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, knowing what is beyond this present world. knowing who is with us, even in the midst of this present world. I don't want to surrender these blessings. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Keep going. Do right. These blessings outweigh anything you're surrendering and sacrificing. Any self-denial that you're enduring right now, know that Jesus faced the same temptations and with his eyes on the Father, always did right and richly experienced God's blessing. God has exalted him above every name. And God will also richly bless those who, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, choose to delight in his word, to follow his path. What are you really sacrificing when you choose to sin? The trade-off is never, ever worth it. It's not only a motivation for victorious life to consider the outcome, but the means of the victorious life is by delighting in meditating in God's word. Okay, I can't go out here and say, okay, I'm just going to try really hard and now I'm not going to sin anymore. Now I'm going to do right. We can't do that in our own power. But God can do it through us as he sanctifies us through his truth. When this is in our hand and in our heart and coming out through our mouths and through our serving hands and through our zeal for keeping ourselves unspotted from the world and living in a way that pleases God, his word transforms and changes and gives us the victory. That's why in Ephesians 6, when Paul is talking about the spiritual warfare, the battle against sin that we face in this world, he says, take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When this is in your hand and in your heart, you are equipped for those temptations you face. You are equipped to recognize ungodly counsel from divine law and to choose wisely. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, his response, as it was to each of the temptations, was to answer and say to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And Jesus uses the sword of Scripture to slay the lies of the devil and to live a victorious life. Follow his path by meditating on, delighting in this, keeping your sword sharp, keeping it handy. Or as Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, stored up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's God's word. It's delighting in it. It's meditating on it. It's putting it to use when we face those decisions, putting it to use when we face those temptations that brings about the victory in our life, thus facilitating God's blessing. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. The path is through this book, when it doesn't depart out of your mouth. When you are a person of the word, you are equipped to follow the right path and experience the right outcome and have God's blessings be a constant part of your life. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So, two people, two paths, two very distinct outcomes. Who are you? From a biblical perspective, from God's perspective, how does Scripture categorize you? Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The Bible tells us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So while you're in the ungodly path, it actually looks and feels so right sometimes. Satan pulls a switch at the end. And we find out that sin is deceptive, that sin is enslaving, and that sin is damning. What path are you on? And believer, You've trusted Christ as Savior. You plan to spend eternity with God. Does your daily life leaning more, progressing more and toward first you're walking with, then you're standing with, now you're sitting with, and to a point you become indistinguishable from the world Monday through Saturday? You're going to miss some wonderful blessings that come with continuing in the Word. Praise God, because of the finished work of Christ, because of the free gift of salvation, because of the treasure of God's Word, we can live a faithful, fruitful, victorious Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can be blessed in our doing. As Moses said to the Israelites, chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 19, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. Let's bow for prayer.